when God became man. This last week, there's been so many things happening in our world and even our city. And I don't know about you, but it's been a pretty emotional week for me. Seeing the posts from Afghanistan and the photos, the pictures, the stories here in our own city with the officers being shot and what happened at one of the middle schools. There's just a lot of heaviness in our world today. There's a lot of evil in our world today. There's a lot of confusion in our world today. And one of the biggest questions people ask in this theme, and I'll explain it in a second if you're new today, of deconstruction that so many people are going on this path. One of the biggest questions people get hung up on is, if God is good, how can he allow so much pain and suffering in the world? I am devoting an entire Sunday to that topic on September 19th. Today, I won't be addressing specifically the issues that are happening around the world, but I want you to mark that day in your calendar. And if you know people who are really struggling with what's going on in our world, even in our city, and they're having major questions about God, I'm not going to be able to give every possible answer to just seal the deal for everybody, but I will point to the things that have helped me, because like I mentioned last week, that has been the greatest question I have had in my seasons of doubt, in my journey with God. And so I wanna walk people on through the journey that I've gone on in answering those questions. September 19th, make sure you're here that day. Also, as you can tell, we are growing. Over the last 2 or 3 weeks, our church has been growing by over 200 people per week. I think that's pretty cool. Last week, we had 61 new people fill out a New Here card. Just last week alone. And I think that's pretty cool. I tell you that to say, before the pandemic, we had 3 services, and I'm not gonna go into all the details today, but next week, I'm gonna go into all the details about how we are going back to 3 services in the middle of September, because we need to make room for people who are coming and who are not here yet. I'm super excited. Honestly, at the beginning of the pandemic, I was wondering if we would ever even have 1 service. And here we are. We're doing okay. God is good. So today, again, week 2 of Reconstructing Faith, when God became man. Last week, I opened up this series answering the question, can I trust my Bible? So hopefully, I gave you guys some good tools last week to take home and to really do some investigation on your own. Some of you shared some pretty cool stories with me about sharing the message with other people. You can always go to our YouTube channel at any time, click the share button, send it to someone if you want to catch them up on the series. And so last week, I started with, can I trust my Bible? Can I trust the Bible? Because if we can't trust the Bible, then we're gonna have a lot more questions throughout the rest of this series. But today, the reason why I'm jumping right into when God became man is because it is the very beginning of all 4 of the Gospels that chronicle the life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus. When God became man, specifically the topic, the doctrinal topic of the incarnation, the incarnation. So today, what I wanna look at is the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the only one that kind of doesn't really detail the Christmas story. It's thematically there, but Luke, Matthew, and John go into pretty extreme detail. But Matthew and Luke, their Gospels, tell the story of what happened. They paint the picture of that beautiful Christmas night, the nativity, the shepherds, and the wise men coming, and they chronicle the story. They give us the history and the facts about Christmas. But John, the gospel that I'm gonna be focusing on today, does not tell us the story, the history, or the facts about Christmas, but it tells us what was happening and the reason for the story, the reason behind the history, and it tells us theologically and philosophically what was happening behind the scenes. So the other gospels say, this is what happened, and John says, this is why it happened. So if you guys, it's gonna be a little bit of a Christmas feel. Is that okay with you guys? I know some of you guys, if you're like my mom, are putting up your Christmas tree at Labor Day. But so hopefully we can have a little bit of Christmas in August today. Here's the definition of the doctrinal term, the incarnation. The incarnation is this: an eternal God represented as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit became man. God the Son would put on human nature and be known as Jesus Christ. So when it comes to deconstruction, this path that so many people are going on, it starts with asking really good questions about God, really good questions about the Bible. And people have hangups, Everyone has hangups. Everyone has doubts. It's part of our journey. Doubts and questions and hangups are welcome. That's how our faith goes deeper. But when we deconstruct our faith without surrounding ourselves with the right accountability or community, we end up faithless, wandering, and searching. So the title of this series, Reconstructing Faith, it's not going backwards in deconstruction. It's moving forward in reconstruction. And I want to empower you over the next 12 weeks now, asking you to be here every single week if you can. I'm asking you to be here because we're going on a journey to build a faith that you can know what it is, why you believe it, and how to defend it. Are we good? So let's jump in. I'm going to actually ask you last week if you're able to bring a physical Bible. So I'm going to read my main passage out of a physical Bible instead of off an iPad. Ready? Here we go. My grandfather would be so proud right now. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When I was writing this message and reading this passage, I was looking out my office window when all the stuff in Afghanistan was happening and on my phone and on social media and the different shootings in Albuquerque, and I got emotional reading that. In him was life, and the life, Jesus, was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but Jesus now resides in us. We are the light through Jesus Christ that has to shine in the darkness. Skipping to verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He was saying he was around, he was there, he was physically there, but people just didn't recognize him because he didn't fit their narratives. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is the verse we're gonna focus on for the rest of the message. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of this only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I wanna focus again on John 1:14, the beginning of it. And again, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I want us to focus on that one line. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The entire doctrine of the incarnation is tucked into that one verse with the three words, Word, flesh, dwelt. So if you would today, I wanna unpack the importance of why Jesus came. We sure celebrate it and we'll put up the nativity and there's baby Jesus and we're like, oh, that's so cute. But have you ever stopped and just stood back and thought, hold on, the God of the universe's way of giving mankind redemption was to send the Word that spoke creation into existence to take on the flesh of a man. No, wait, a baby. Now, can we just all just accept the fact that that sounds a little weird? Can we just all accept that? I think sometimes these giant things in Christianity that we've heard most of our lives, we've kind of become a little numb to the fact that that just sounds odd. The God of the universe sent his Son to become a baby. But it is beautiful and it is loaded with theological and practical meaning. So I'm gonna look at three aspects of the incarnation today, and this will help you answer the question, why did Jesus come? Why was he born as a baby? Number one is this. First aspect, he is the Word. He's called the Word. What does that mean? You go back to the very first verse of John 1, and it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a direct reference to the beginning of Genesis because it has very similar wording. So what John the Apostle, now remember, John the Apostle talks a lot about John the Baptist. Two different guys. John the Baptist is the one who is Jesus's cousin, baptized Jesus, right? John the Apostle was the one who was loved by Jesus. But what's funny is John the Apostle in his book was the one who said, the one that Jesus loved. So he's writing, and he's like, and John, the one that Jesus loved. I mean, how convenient, right? Okay, so But John the Apostle's writing this, and he's referencing Genesis, which means that part of his audience he knew would be Jewish people that he was trying to point to Jesus as the Messiah. But what does this word mean? In the Greek, the word is logos or logos, and it means this: word, reason, mind, or complete message. So what John was saying is, in the beginning was the reasoning of God, the mind of God, the complete message of God. And that word, the complete message, was with God, and the complete message was God. So he's trying to show us that Jesus is distinct from God the Father, because I don't have time to go into the whole doctrine of the Trinity today, because that would take a long, long, long time. I'll get to it. But Jesus is separate from God, but what this passage, the paradox, is also saying, he is the same as God the Father, but complete message. So I'm a creature of habit, and I have a tendency to kind of get into doing the same things over and over and over again every day. Anybody else a little bit like that? And what's funny about that is I don't like it while I'm doing it, because how I have fun is breaking the mold. And then I find myself in this vortex like, I haven't had fun in forever. And I'm like, well, why am I doing the same thing every single day, right? So, but I'm a creature of habit. I go to the same coffee shops on the same days. I go to the same gyms on the same days. Any of you guys have like the gym buddy and you've never met him, but they're always there at the same time, and you walk in, you're like, what's up, bro? You know, and you're trying to measure like, who's getting more progress here, right? That guy, not me. Okay, so I'm, you know, but you kind of have, you see people when you do things regularly, maybe on your kids' sports teams, at work, the people you walk by, you drive by, the same people over and over again. We might know who they are a little bit. We could probably deduce some of their hobbies, maybe their style, what their family dynamics might be like if we see them with their kids. We might see them with a coffee and know, well, they like Starbucks and not this place. We might hear their drink order. We might know some things about them, but we don't know them. Now, let me ask you this question. How do you, what do you have to do? What has to happen for you to get to the place of saying, I actually know that person? What has to happen? If I were to ask you that individually, most of you would say, well, I think you have to like introduce yourself. You would have to speak. You would have to use your words. Our words are how we get to know someone. Without exchanging words, we only know about them. But once we exchange words, we actually begin to know them. And I want us to really catch on to this. You can know about God, but you can't know the fullness of who God is without the complete message of Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So what God was saying is, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is how you get to know God the Father, because Jesus is the nature of God the Father. I can know about God. I can read the Bible every day of my life. I can know his attributes. I can memorize verses. I can know so many things about God. And this is one of the greatest deceptions of faith and Christianity. I believe that is just, I mean, running through the West, is people think they know God because they know about him. But you can only know God if you know Jesus and have a relationship with him. John 14, 6 through 11, Jesus is speaking, and he said this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So the word, before I go to number two, we got to get this. The word is how we get to know God the Father. Anytime people ask me the question, I don't know if I trust the character of God. And sometimes that's a great question. You look at different things in the Bible, or you look at different stories around the world, and you go, I just don't know if I can fully trust God. There aren't as many details in the Bible about the character and loving nature of God. I don't know if I can trust God. Then look at Jesus. Because what Jesus is saying is, I am the nature of the Father. Because I am his word. I am the mind of God. I am the reasoning of God. I am the complete message of God. How you get to know him, get to know me. Look to Jesus. And it's one of the most important parts of the incarnation. Jesus came so you could know who God actually is and the fullness of who he is. Number two, he became flesh. He became flesh. So number one, he is the word. Number two, he became flesh. John 1:14 again, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that, I mean, some of these wording too, I mean, anytime I'm prepping, I'm thinking about a wide spectrum of people that will be here. I'm thinking about very mature Christians who have been in church their whole life, people that are kind of more adolescent in their faith, babies in their faith, people that are searching, wondering, people that are here today going, honestly, I'm only here because I was bribed with free lunch. You know, like, I don't believe in any of this, but I'm including you as I'm praying and as I'm writing because I want this to make sense. And honestly, when I'm reading this verse, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's another one of those, if we gotta be honest, little bit of oddity. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does this mean? And I wanna be as clear as I possibly can. The Greek word for flesh is the word sarx, S-A-R-X. And again, it means flesh, but it also means the soft substance of human body. The physical nature of man as subject to suffering. The physical nature of man as subject to suffering. So what is this saying? Okay, God with flesh. God con carne. Sorry, I've been wanting to say that like my whole life being New Mexican. I'm totally embarrassing Mandy right now because I said, I'm thinking I'm gonna throw it out there. She's like, oh God. Okay, I just had to do it. God con carne, God with flesh. I'm fluent, guys. I'm pretty good. Okay, so I'm so glad at least one person started that laugh. I know everybody else is a courtesy. Okay, so what this is saying is that God became vulnerable. This is serious. God chose to become vulnerable, but not just vulnerable. He chose to come and become killable. Whoa, whoa. The God of the universe who spoke planets and galaxies into existence, who put everything in motion out of his love for us, said, I want to dwell among them, but not just among them as an untouchable God, but as a man. I want to become vulnerable, and I want and need to become killable. When I was in high school, in one of my classes, we were doing a study on group dynamics. And it was a really fascinating study, and our project was looking at a murder case in New York City in 1964. In 1964, there was a young woman named Kitty Genovese who was coming home late one night after work, and she entered into the courtyard of her apartment complex that was in the middle of the courtyard, and all the windows of the apartment complex went up. And she entered into the courtyard, and there was a man there, and he mugged her and pulled out a knife and started stabbing her, and she started screaming at the top of her lungs. I'm being stabbed, I'm being mugged, and she was screaming, help me, crying out with everything in her. Just hoping that one person, somebody, would come to her rescue. It's a fascinating case that is still brought up in different group dynamic conversations, psychology classes, because the truth is this, 37 people witnessed this murder. 37 people witnessed this murder from their windows and never came down. Because the man was mugging her, she's screaming, and he walks away, expecting someone to come down. When he noticed that no one came to her rescue, he came back and finished the job and killed her. It baffled police and it baffled detectives. But to be honest, it doesn't really baffle me because here's what happened. She's screaming and looking up, hoping someone will come down. But if they came down, it meant they had to become vulnerable. It meant they had to become killable. But I've got good news today for us. When we're in our greatest need, when we are at the end of our sin and brokenness, when we're battling all the things we're battling in our life and we look up and cry out for help, we don't serve a God that looks and says, I hope they make it. We serve a God that already came down. We serve a God that became vulnerable. We serve a God that became killable and said, I don't care. I don't care if other people aren't coming down. I love you so much. Even in the midst of your sin, I'm going to come down and make myself vulnerable. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18 says exactly that. Therefore, it was essential that he had to be made like his brothers, mankind, in every aspect, so that he might, by experience, become a merciful and faithful high priest in things related to God, to make atonement for people's sins. Because he himself, in his humanity, has suffered in being tempted, he is able to help and provide immediate assistance to those who are being tempted and exposed to suffering. Guys, that is a very profound passage. Jesus came and he had to theologically experience what we experience with suffering, pain, and temptation. The God of the universe said, I'm going to extend my love so much, I'm going to abide by the law I created, and I have to come down to experience you, what you feel, what you go through, your pain and your suffering, so when I die, the job can actually be complete. And when I come out of the grave, you will have a hope that lasts for eternity. That's the God that we serve. He loved us that much that he came down. And if it's true that the God of heaven became flesh, then he really does understand you. He really does. Because he's been where you've been. He's been where you've been. During Christmas time, we sing songs, and a lot of pastors, including myself, have referenced a passage from Isaiah that calls Jesus, it's a prophecy about Jesus one day, calls him a wonderful counselor. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 9:6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But I want to focus on Wonderful Counselor. That's a pretty profound, interesting name that the Bible, the Word of God, gives Jesus, Wonderful Counselor. But here's why. We all know the best counselors are people who have been through real problems and have come out of those real problems and are now helping you with your real problems. The best counselors are the ones who can be empathetic based on experience. Those are the best counselors. That's why Jesus is the greatest counselor of all. And that's not just spiritual exaggeration. I'm not saying that for a response. I'm not saying that because I feel like I have to. I legitimately mean it. Jesus is the greatest counselor of all. Why? The incarnation, or Christianity itself, say what no other religion can say, that the God of the universe has felt what we felt. Did you know that's unique to Christianity of all world religions? We're the only ones of the major world religions who can say, the God I worship experienced my pain and my sadness and my suffering. He experienced my joy. He experienced what I have experienced and what I've felt. He experienced it all. So what does that mean? What does that mean for you today? Have you experienced poverty? So has he. Have you experienced betrayal? So has he. Have you experienced a loneliness that you could hardly bear? So has he. Are you facing death today with a diagnosis? So has he. He has faced the deepest valleys, the darkest moments you could ever experience in your life. So when I go to God, he is not just the God that lords over us that can't have empathy. He's the God who made it a requirement for himself to empathize and understand that when you go to him and say, God, I'm broken, I'm in pain, I'm suffering, I'm scared, I'm lonely, I've been betrayed, all of the things in my life feel like they're going wrong, God, do you understand? Are you with me? And we serve a God in his kindness that says, I do. I've been there. and I'll walk with you through this pain. God, the Word, through Jesus, became flesh. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." What a great verse. We don't have a God that's unable to empathize. He does, and he chooses to. St. Augustine of Hippo, said this, and I love this, it's about the incarnation. "Man's maker was made man that he, ruler of the stars, might be held at his mother's chest, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witnesses, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, and that life might die." When I first read that this week, I had to step back. I sent it to Mandy and said, "Can you believe this quote?" It means so much to me because it shows this vastness and this giant chasm in God overcoming these paradoxes for me and for you. He is life itself and chose to die for you. He is the foundation of the world and he chose to be suspended on wood above it. He's the light. He's the light and he chose to go into darkness. It's how much God loves you and it's how much God loves me. So today you can go to him because he is the wonderful counselor. I want to tell you before I go to point number three, so many people are dealing with things right now. It's unbelievable. The phone calls and texts and emails I'm personally getting, and that's just a fraction. I know that in this room, marriages are suffering. There are very serious mental health issues. There have been thoughts of suicide with people in this room recently, deep depression. Some of you have kids that are far away from God right now. You're lonely and scared. You're depressed and anxious, and you don't know what to do. The greatest thing I can tell you today is this: Jesus is the wonderful counselor. I challenge you today, and it is the most practical thing I can tell you. When you leave here, go home, get alone, and say, "Jesus, I need you to be my wonderful counselor right now. I need it." In those moments, I pray, I say, "Jesus, I need a peace that surpasses all of my understanding. I'm overwhelmed, Jesus. I'm overwhelmed. I need you. I need you in my life." And you watch, within a few short minutes, you will stand up with a strength you did not have when you knelt down, because he is your wonderful counselor. Number three, he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. John 1:14 again, "And the word became flesh and he dwelt among us." This word dwelt comes from the Greek word skene, and it literally translates into the word tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. Like, that's kind of odd sounding again, right? Tabernacled among us. But what we have to know is, well, what is a tabernacle? You go back to the Old Testament, and the tabernacle was basically a temporary, portable temple, supplementary to the temple before the temples were built. It was portable. It was the dwelling place of the presence of God and the Holy of Holies. So God's holiness and glory had to be concealed in the tabernacle because humans couldn't behold it and still live. So it had to be concealed. And again, it was actual, this really happened, but it was all foreshadowing. It was pointing to something. It wasn't God making all these people have all these antics and jumping through all these hoops for no reason. It was pointing to something, and we're reading in the first chapter of John what that was pointing to. The tabernacle housed the presence of God. It kept people safe from the holiness of God. Because if you were to back then to encounter the holiness of God, you would die because humans could not behold it and still live. But Jesus, becoming the tabernacle, housed the holiness and glory of God that we could not behold on our own. And Jesus is known as the great mediator. You go all the way back to the story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses in the burning bush, when he's talking to the bush and God is speaking, he asks, the bush says, take off your sandals for you're standing on holy ground. But what's so interesting is if it was holy ground and that actually was Yahweh, because the bush said it was Yahweh, so it was God speaking through the burning bush, why didn't Moses die? Why didn't Moses die? There's only one possible conclusion, and we see it all through the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament. When someone encounters the glory of God in the Old Testament and lives, it is Jesus in the Old Testament in his spiritual form that has not yet been born. It's fascinating. Jesus is the mediator. He's the shield of God's glory and how lethal the holiness is. When Jesus came and he tabernacled among us, he housed the glory of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, this is amazing. It's one of my favorite parts of the Passion of the Christ. It's one of my favorite parts of the story. When Jesus died, the veil, the curtain in the temple, which housed the Holy of Holies, ripped in two, all the way from top to bottom, because it was symbolic that now that Jesus, the tabernacle itself, died, the presence of God, because he was the mediator between God and man, now the tabernacle died. Now the presence of God lives in us. Now we are the tabernacle of God. We are the church of God. I house the Holy Spirit. How can I have the glory of God that was lethal to people in the Old Testament? Because God loved us so much, he sent his son, the word. He became man and he tabernacled among us and lived a perfect life so he could die and resurrect and make you the tabernacle of God. That's what the story is. He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. So I want to look at this in closing. Jesus being the tabernacle means two things. Number one, the incarnation is the end of religion as we know it. The incarnation is the end of religion as we know it. What do I mean? All other religions say, if you do all of these things, then you'll be accepted. But Christianity, and because of the incarnation, Christianity says, you're accepted in Christ, therefore you'll do all these things. That's what makes Christianity so unique. It's not, this is the path to God. It's the other way around. I'm showing you, God made a path to you. He sent his son, Jesus, into your world so you don't have to go search for God and achieve and do all the things you have to do to earn God's love and acceptance. That's what's unique about Christianity. Christianity is the end of religion as we know it. When people ask me what religion I'm a part of, I know what they're saying, so I'm not snarky. I say Christianity, but did you know? It's not a religion. It's actually a movement. It's a new way. Remember, Christianity, before it was called Christianity in the New Testament, it was called the way. It's a new way. It's the actual way of getting to God. And what's so crazy is you'll never believe it. You don't have to get to God. He already got to you. That's Christianity. It's no religion at all. It's the way. And the way being Jesus. We don't get a religion, I love this, we get a person. And number two, Jesus being the tabernacle means, number two, I can have a relationship with God. Now, that's one of those statements we see a lot in the church world. Well, I know I can have a relationship with God. Do you? All right, in this 1 second, I want you to think real quick. What does your relationship with God feel like? What is that experience that you have because of your relationship with God? Comparing to other relationships, how dynamic is that relationship in your life? What does that look like? And I think that we have to understand how we can have a relationship with God before we can really experience the full impact of it. I want you to think about a time when someone had seriously wronged you. Not just like a, you know, they cut you off kind of thing, but like a serious wrong. Think about that person. A betrayal, a hurt, whatever it was, a serious something in your life. When that happened, there was immediate separation between you and that person. Immediate separation. Whether it was invisible separation or actual physical separation, there something happened. There was a chasm that was immediately split between you two. Separation. Why? Because when someone sins against another person, when we wrong a person, separation is the outcome, right? And that's exactly what happened with us and God when mankind sinned. Going back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the chasm split and became a thing. When we stepped into this life, when we were born, I was born with a sinful nature into the separation already, but due to my sin, it contributes to it, and the separation became more visible and more real to me because I acknowledge my own sin separate from my nature of sin. I have also sinned because I'm sinful. Following me? There's a separation because I have wronged God. There's a separation. And how do you get that separation to close between you and another person? Well, something has to be done. Something has to be done in order for you to experience reconciliation. It's an expectation. It's a natural expectation. You might have a little bit to do with it, but you're thinking they have a lot to do with it. Something has to happen in order for there to be reconciliation. It's the same law in Christianity and spirituality. Something had to happen to close that gap between us and God. And the something that happened was this: the God of the universe stepped into history so the glory of God could step into your life. The God of the universe stepped into human history so the glory and fullness of God could come into your life and have relationship with you. How unique is it that we don't serve a God that just demands worship and that's it? We serve a God that expects worship, but we serve a God that craves relationship with you, wants relationship with you. It's such a cool thing when I'm praying and I stop and actually think, God, you actually like me. I don't know why, but you actually like me. You want to hear what's going on in my life. You want to hear what's in my heart. You want to hear my motives, even if they aren't good, even if I'm battling and struggling. That's how much God loves me. He wants relationship with me. But the truth is, when we talk about that separation, because every single person has felt it, whether it was a person or something else in our lives, we feel this chasm, I guess, or this separation in our lives, all of us. But the truth is, most people, and honestly, some people who call themselves Christians, try to close the gap using other methods. This separation, this longing, I feel cut off from something. I feel empty. I feel my life, the older I get, the faster this is going. And when am I gonna have that fulfillment? When am I gonna feel that acceptance? When is this thing gonna finally come? And we try to fill it with a romantic relationship. Ah, it closed it for a second, but it opened back up. Fill it with this ideal that we have about having kids one day. Once we have kids and we prayed, that's gonna solve the problem, maybe for a second, but it opens back up. That job, and maybe it closes for a second, but it opens back up. The raise, I don't know, whatever it is, but we try to fill the chasm and build bridges with everything but God when Jesus came as the sole bridge that will close that gap. He's the only one because he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father, crosses that bridge without me. And Jesus came to you. That's the truth. We've got to grow weary of filling that void with things that can never actually fill it. The gap was closed by Jesus. I'm going to close there today. And I want to encourage you with this. When it comes to Jesus being born, it's a big deal. And if you are a seasoned, more mature Christian, you've heard most of this stuff today, but I hope that fire in your heart was rekindled because we've got to really know this. I saw a quote this last week that said something like, think about all the people that are close to you that don't know Jesus, then think, what's my role in introducing them to him? What's my role? Your role is communicating to some degree why Jesus came. Why did he come? And being able to talk through that to some degree, bringing them to church, taking them to a Bible study, small group, whatever it might be. If you're a new believer today, I hope this helps you grow in your faith, knowing what it is, why he came, and how to defend it. If you aren't a believer today, I want to end today by talking to you. If everybody would bow their heads and close their eyes in the room, I would like to give every single person in this room today an opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just gave an entire sermon on the incarnation, what it means, but when Jesus went to that cross, he lived a perfect life. When he died, our sinful nature and all of our sins died with him if we call on his name as Savior. Do you have a relationship with Jesus today? Have you ever gotten to the moment where you say, this is the moment that I want to devote my life to Christ? I'm not going to call anybody forward today or have anybody stand up, but in a second, I'm going to count to three. And if that's you and you would like to be included in this final prayer just by a showing of hands, and you can keep it up for a second, I just want to see you for a moment so I know who to pray for, and you can put it right back down. I would like to include you in this final prayer. But understand this, when we pray, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the dedication of your heart, the surrender of your heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the confession of your mouth that he is Lord. That's what saves you. Jesus did not call people to a moment of salvation as a means to heaven. He called them to a moment of salvation as a means of discipleship, and the benefit one day is heaven. He's calling on us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. If that's you today and you would like to be included in this final prayer, if you would just raise your hand on the count of three and put it up and write back down. 1, 2, 3. Wherever you're at, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep it up just for a moment so I can see you. Anyone else? Thank you guys so much. As I pray, if you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And when I'm done praying, what I would like you to do is grab the card in front of you and just fill out a little bit of the information on that card and give it to any Dream Team member. And here's what's gonna happen. One person is gonna reach out to you this week. Our desire is not to bother you, not to sell anything to you, but just to remind you that the family of God here at Citizen Church loves you and we're willing to walk alongside you as much as you would like. If you would raise your hand, pray this prayer with me. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray over every person here. God, that you would just increase our faith, build our faith because of this message. Jesus, we thank you for coming and living that life. We thank you for the incarnation. We thank you that you came and experienced our pain and our suffering. We thank you that you came and you dwelt among us. Jesus, we thank you. For all those that raised a hand, Jesus, you see their hearts. As we surrender our lives and our hearts to you right now, God, I pray right now in this moment that you would wipe our sins away, make us new, a brand new creation in this moment. We are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ right now. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen.